Praise God. Continue in Ephesians. We've been there some weeks now. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise God. And we're now in verse 6. We've got up as far as verse 5. So starting Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Praise God. We've already read through the whole of that section out to verse 14 to get the context. But I do want to spend some time in this, because this is one of those amazing, those wonderful scriptures that in a few words, God says so much. That we are to be, in all that he's done, in calling us to sonship, in predestining us to salvation, to sonship, calling us, redeeming us, providing, working all that he does to save us in everything he does, redemptive, and even in his judgments, which ultimately work redemption or the fear of God, in any way in which he reveals himself to man, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. So many are manward looking, humanistic. Everything is about man and humanism. But if you read scripture, and if you, you know, well, when you get saved and when you've truly understood the heart of God, you see that it all points to him, his glory, his kingdom, to the praise that we might be, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Now think what he's done there. He that cannot look upon sin, he that is so pure, so holy, he cannot abide sin in his presence. Man in himself cannot approach God. Even under the old covenant, you know, where God met with Moses and the children of Israel, Moses had that veil over his face. And there was a commandment that, okay, you can come up, you've been called, but don't let Joshua or Aaron, don't let anybody, even an animal, should wander onto the mountain, it should be killed. This is holy ground. Now having said that, don't make the mistake that, okay, the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ, therefore the law was all condemnation. Noah found grace in God's sight. You think about what the statement of man's heart, that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The fact that any were called were separated, the fact that just Noah and his family, the fact that the human race survived the flood in the natural could have ended if God in his righteousness decreed that flood should have ended human history, so be it. That would have been God's judgment, but his grace, his mercy. Noah found grace in God's sight. He preserved a seed in which the human race could continue. And here we are, praise God. Yes. The glory of his grace, that he constantly forgiving. I mean, we'd have to read the whole of the Old Testament. Choosing Israel. I've betrothed you. I've called you. I've chosen you. I've loved you. Called you out of Egypt. You're a special, a peculiar people unto me, a special, a holy nation that I'm calling you to myself, giving you a land, bringing you out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt, giving you your own land. Only don't serve other gods. All I ask of you, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship me, I'm God. Reasonable enough, it's fair enough, because that's who he is. And what did they do? Played the harlot. Idolatry was spiritual adultery. Israel, God's wife, she played the harlot under every green tree, as the prophets would say. And yet look, bringing her back. Okay, temporarily cast aside that the Gentiles may come in, but not permanently cast aside. Not permanently divorced or put away. And God's constant grace and mercy, forgiving, calling back, forgiving, chastening, punishing. Israel after each generation of a leader would go back, the prophets would be silent for a while, she'd go back to her sin, her idolatry, social injustice. For, you know, they'll substitute religion and religious works and the sacrifices and going to the temple for obedience. They thought that by doing those things, that would please God. You know, Isaiah chapter 1 is a strident rebuke to Israel. You've got your feasts and your new moons and your Sabbaths and your holy days and your sacrifice, yet your lives, you've missed the point. Your lives are not right. You're perverting justice, you know, you're oppressing the poor, you're not living according to the commandments. Basically, the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. You're forsaking all that and you're giving me a religious substitute. And God would raise up those prophets and they would kill them, they would reject them, stone them, imprison them. And God would continually speak to them and reprove them and persist and work with them until finally enough was enough. 400 years, Malachi, finally he sent his son, and what did they do to him? Fall and worship? No, we know what they did to him, but that was all in God's plan. This is his grace, this is his mercy, that he took on a human flesh in the person of his son, human body, came to earth, crucified. He so loved, while we were still enemies, we didn't even know of him. In our sin, we were at enmity against him. And in that condition, he sent his son to us, saved us. In Israel's unbelief and rebellion and idolatry, sent his son to save. Now, yes, praise God, the ultimate of God's redemptive purpose, the proclamation, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. But within that, to save a people who would rule and reign with him in that kingdom, both Jew and Gentile. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. None of us deserve any of this. Now, we're not saying that, okay, in that case, then you can sin so that God can forgive. Because if a heart has been touched by grace, it no longer wants to grieve grieve God, no longer wants to grieve the one who saved him. If a heart has been truly touched by grace. Now, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, God is doing that. Yes, he loves us, but that is going to magnify his grace to the extent that it's going to be seen in heaven and earth, in the invisible realm and on earth. Every eye will see that this work of redemption can only be by God. It's going to shut the mouth of all opposition, of all religious counterfeits. Every tongue confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Because he is the only one who can save. When we're told that there's only one God, that God is one, we're told that he is the only God. There's only one God who can save, who can redeem. And so grace is sovereign. Many people can be gracious. You've met them. Gracious people. Big-hearted, generous of spirit. Large-hearted people. They're a joy to be with. But this grace goes beyond anything we could reasonably expect. This is grace that loves the unlovely. This is grace that forgives what would otherwise be unforgivable. He, to the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that which magnifies his kindness, his graciousness, his compassion, his mercy. This is all, yes, God's sovereignty, but his sovereignty manifested as love, a love that forgives. The grace, compassion, mercy of God is going to be given all the glory in this end time for saving you and I. Now, an interesting work begins to happen, because in that seed of salvation, when God first begins to save and puts within the heart of the believer that saving faith, right, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, that faith, that saving faith, the fruit of it, the life of it, the power of it, begins to change that person's heart. On the day of salvation, you could be, I could be no more or no different than what we were. That's what we are. We couldn't try to be good enough to get saved. We couldn't promise God, yes, I will change, I will become Christ-like if you save me. We couldn't say any of that. We were what we were when God saved us, when he met with us. And he put within us that seed, that salvation, the potential to become Christ-like, to change. And if we have genuinely met with our God, that change begins to take place under the word, the teaching, the preaching, receiving the anointed word. The cross is presented. The Spirit begins to work according to the cross to then bring about that change. But the heart of man cannot change. We cannot be anything other than we are, except by God's grace. For us to be here this evening, God had to put a new heart within us, a new spirit, make it alive by our faith in the blood of Christ, put his Spirit, his Holy Spirit within. But we're new creations, we have a new heart. Sin had killed the old spirit. The spirit was dead, and we were dying. We were picking up that death in our bodies. That's what happened to Adam. God said that to Adam. If you partake of this, if you sin, if you disobey me, you partake of this fruit, in dying you shall die, it says in the Hebrew. Twice dead, spiritually, physically, because of sin. So now, made alive in him, new creations in Christ. Praise God, we have this new heart, a heart that loves God, whereas once it hated. A heart that believes God, whereas once full of unbelief, just to the extent of didn't even want to know. Unbelief, a refusal to believe God. Full of fear, pride, arrogance, you know, all the things that we were before we met the Lord. There's his grace in that gracious self-revelation, giving of himself, opening our eyes, calling us into his presence, calling us as sons. And the full privilege of our union with Christ as he begins to work that within us. And yet here we find ourselves as well, still battling, sadly, through unbelief, through pride, through whatever it would be, we still find ourselves having to cope with this thing called sin. The affections, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. How easily we believe that lie and give in to it. And yet that doesn't alter the fact that God in his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has accepted us. What does that mean? That he's accepted us as we are. Well, in ourselves, we can never be acceptable to God. In ourselves, but in Christ, because he is always acceptable, praise God, in him we are accepted. Now the Father has accepted us, he's received us unto himself. Cain was rejected, Abel was received. That means our prayers, our offering, our life, our worship is acceptable to God in faith. In Christ, led by the Spirit. And yet God also at the same time exposes areas, aspects of our personality, aspects of our heart, our motives, wrong affections. He exposes them in order to deal with them so that we can be accepted in our experience as well as legally, that our offering, our lives are acceptable before God. And this is the basis of our unity in this assembly. This is the glory, this is the glory of God's grace. It works together that if in God's grace, and he could have ended humanity at the flood, could have ended humanity the moment Adam disobeyed him, because there was nothing but a rebellious human nature on his hands. When God created, he created wills that were free to make a choice that could stand against him. Every human being has a will. And yet God in his grace has created wills that sometimes contradict him. In his power he could say, I've had enough of this, and sweep the lot. Couldn't he? Sweep the lot away out of his sight. But his power is also a power of self-restraint. In his love, his compassion, his grace, his wisdom, he chooses not to act in the way that he could at that time, but he waits, because he's ordained other things to come to pass, in which he's ordained, which he's in control of, to bring about his ultimate purpose. That's the glory of his sovereignty, that in waiting, all that he's ordained unto eternal life will get saved. Praise God. There isn't a single soul that will stand before God that can actually blame him. We can look at some of his judgments and think, that is harsh. That is harsh. But that's humanism. When we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all get those answers. We will all know, because we'll all know ourselves. We ought to now, but we all know ourselves for who we are before him. Let God be God, that sovereign. He's the potter, we're the clay. Yes, we know, we like to think we know the answers, and why did God allow this, and why does God do that, and who does that person think he is, why has God let them in the assembly? We can all think like that, but let God be God, because he, in his grace, has accepted us, rum lot that we are, as we are. In one sense, in a limited sense, if you can limit that, but you know what I mean, in one sense, unconditionally. He's just received us as we are. And yet, boy, aren't there conditions to meet? And so then that walk, that those conditions are to teach us his sovereignty. When God revealed the law through Moses to the children of Israel, that was his grace, because he didn't have to say anything to them. He didn't have to choose Israel. He didn't have to call Moses. He could have left them in Egypt. The giving of the law was a manifestation of grace, to teach Israel, to bring Israel to Christ. A governor is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Everything God, every act of self-revelation to man is an act of God's grace. And so there's that grace working. Now, what are we going with this? Dear friends, if one so holy, sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, can receive, can count us, impute to us righteousness, and can say that you and I, we are accepted in Christ, where does disunity come from? Where does criticism, judgmentalism, and whatever isn't love, where does that come from? When I miss it, when I get impatient, when I get intolerant, something is exposed in me, and I seek God on the basis that if I love you, I must love my brethren. The word is clear on that. If a man says he loves God, then he must love. Let's read that, because that's the basis. It's not the fact of, you know, like a psychological thing, that in order to be more relaxed and at peace and to enjoy life, I should just chill out and not get impatient. It goes completely beyond that. Let's look at it in 1 John chapter 5, for example. 1 John chapter 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. Why? Same spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. We're one spirit with God. How can you love God and not love those that are born by his spirit? If we are temples of the Holy Spirit, if we are accepted in Christ, then we ought to be accepted by one another. There can be no divisions. There can be no wherever hatred, anger, impatience comes from. I'm not saying we're doing that all the time, but this is the basis in which God is perfecting unity in the body of Christ. This is the gospel outworked in our lives. Let's look at some of these passages in 1 John, because this is where God is working with us. There are certain practical ways in which we know we are of the right spirit. And when we get this right, all our relationships will fall into place. Our faith will be working, because faith works by love. Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, cannot work in where there's division in the body of Christ, where there's criticism, resentment, unforgiveness, unbelief, fear, doubt, insecurity, and all the other things that go on, that pride, the rejection and self-pity, and all those things that hinder the love of Christ working and flowing and healing the body of Christ. If there's been a change in your life, the whole point about truly meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ is a changed life, an exchanged life, really. He gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. An exchange. So we now live a Christ-like life, and he has taken away our sins, our unrighteousness, removed it out of all sight, out of all remembrance. Praise God. And yet, oops, what's coming up now? What's happening now? Look what's happening now. I thought that was done away with. I thought that was cast as the east is from the west. I thought that was thrown to the depths of the sea. But no, up it comes. What's happening? God is exposing areas where the cross has not yet done its work. Friends, dead men do not respond. How can a corpse respond to external stimuli? It can't. And yet when people say things and do things and think things, the reaction. And it's always the reaction that will tell you where you are with Christ. So when I become impatient, I go and I seek God. Lord, where is that coming from? Where has that come from? Because that is not your love. And as I seek God, it's not just being religious, God shows me where it's come from. And so the cross has got to go and do its work, because over the past few weeks and months I've allowed myself to feel tired. I've given myself one too many days off because of how I feel, and in that I've sown to the flesh, and of the flesh I have reaped. And it's like a wake-up call. That shouldn't be. And you feel awful. You have that holy, godly, scriptural self-loathing, not a morbid satanic thing, but a godly, a clean, a pure. Because if you don't, how are you going to crucify? You don't crucify the one you love, do you? There's got to be a loathing of sin I'm talking about, not a satanic, self-obsessed, suicidal thing, but a clean, holy, healthy self-loathing that has got to go to the cross. This is not right. This doesn't glorify God. This should never be in the body of Christ. Father, forgive me. Back to the cross I go. Lord, in Jesus' name, forgive me for that. It's that sort of attitude. Putting to death, mortifying by the Spirit the deeds of the body, or whatever the sin would be. And you realise when that comes up, you have just reaped what you've been sowing. That impatience, that sin, is a result. In my case, what I'm sharing, what I'm opening up, that was the result of my sowing for a while to the flesh. You cannot reap what you haven't sown. If something comes up, either it's something God has been dealing with, or you've opened the door. But the point is, it's as you seek God, he will show you what the problem was. He will show you what it is. It may have been festering for a lifetime. May have come, your family, your third and fourth generation, got it from your dad, your granddad. You're living amongst it. You know, and so you partake of it. You've opened the door. It's what you were. It could be that. It could be a number of things, but you will only really know what it is when, as it manifests, you seek God. You bow the knee. Father, please show me what this is. I do not want this as part of my life. That's how we deal with it. That's how we deal with it. Because if we give in to flesh, if we give in to self in the little areas, we strengthen it to overcome us in the big areas. Constant battle. Now, rest in the Lord, okay? The grace of our God and the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's what he's doing. He's working the cross. Faith is a rest. Rest doesn't mean take it easy and be complacent and just sit there and whatever happens, God, you know, now that we're saved, God will work what he's got to work. That was the mistake the Laodiceans made. That's the mistake the children of Israel made. As we walk in the Spirit each day, the minute we get up, thank you, Father, it's the cross today. I'm walking in the Spirit today by your grace. And as we yield, as we surrender, the Spirit, he knows how to crucify. He knows how to present opportunities. Now, is this the flesh going to manifest, or is this the fruit of the Spirit? Now, rest in the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. We're not trying to earn our salvation. When God convicts for a need of change in an area, that change is repentance. And what's repentance? It's a gift of God's grace. And that repentance, that change, that deliverance can only come at the Father's right time and in his way, by conviction of the Spirit. If prayer and fasting is required, God will show you that. It will come as a result of the Spirit working through the seed of the Word that's in your heart that is bearing fruit. That life that is now beginning to manifest in a certain way, that is beginning to express itself in a certain way. If it's prayer and fasting, fine. But don't automatically think, oh, I've got to start praying and fasting. What can I do to change? That's the whole point of what God exposes. I can't do anything to change myself. I'm blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm totally bankrupt, except by your provision, except by your grace. You've exposed this to humble, to show me for what I am before you. Forgive me. I acknowledge that repentance is in your time. Whatever it takes, Father, change me. And then by his Spirit, he'll lead in whatever he requires. I still, every time I come across it in Elijah's ministry, he pronounces judgment on Ahab. End of your dynasty, finished. And what does he do? Ahab, the wickedest king that Israel ever suffered, goes on a fast, humbles himself before God, and God acknowledged it. Do you see how Ahab humbles himself? Because he's done that, I'm not going to bring that about in his lifetime. Okay, he cut his life short, but he acknowledged that the man's fast. And I'm thinking, right, well, surely, how much more for his believers, those who he loves, those who love the Lord, if we humble ourselves in that way, is he going to change the heart and whatever else? But it must be led by the Spirit, because we also come across Isaiah 58, and who reproves the religiosity of those who try and fast as a substitute for obedience. So it's again, it's the motives. You can't do a religious thing, works, as a substitute for the fruit of the Spirit. Obedience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. As we yield, as we surrender to him, he then brings that righteousness about in our life. Man is so good at deceiving himself religiously. But this is powerful, because let's turn now to 1 John, because John gives some exact evaluations of who is and who isn't a believer. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So let's have a look at how we can perceive, how we can know. Let's start in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 10. Now, the blackness and whiteness of this, the contrast, don't let this condemn. Remember, we're accepted, and the Spirit is working this as a continuous practice. We're asking the question, what characterizes our life? Not the occasional lapse into sin, but how, you know, our attitudes, our motives, how do we deal with it? So, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So there you've got the two Cain and Abels, haven't you? Whoever does not practice righteousness, whoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. That's obvious, isn't it? So we've got to know what righteousness is. We've got to know what is it to practice righteousness. And he goes on to explain that, being right with God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Love does not tolerate. Okay, we have to go to the same assembly. You sit in that corner, I'll sit in that corner, but please don't require me to speak to you. I'll endure your presence, but please don't require anything more. That is not love. Love embraces. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love embraces the unlovable. Jesus said that. Don't bring those that can repay to your house. Invite, bring in the destitute, knowing there's no way in this life they can repay. Freely give to them. Your reward's going to be in glory. Because that's what Jesus has done. It's exactly what he's done. David did that with Mephibosheth, if you remember that account there. Bring in those who cannot repay. So many do things for effect, for reward, to be seen that we're doing the right thing, for a hope of a reward, or even if it's emotional reward, such as recognition. No, love is self-giving. It gives of itself. It gives of itself. We're told later on that true love lays down its life for the brethren. And he was not talking about martyrdom there. Obviously that may be involved, but the essence of that is not martyrdom. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. If we're truly a living sacrifice, that each day our life is laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus, then we have been called to serve our brethren. Our life is laid down. Jesus restored Peter by saying, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He was grieved. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. As we minister to the brethren, we show our love for Jesus. Now, what does minister mean? Do we all have to be teachers? Do we all have to be preachers and prophets? No. No. We're going through trials. We're going through our situations. God doing whatever he does. The enemy having a go at us. And we find ourselves in a time of prayer. Who are we praying for? In the hour that we pray. I've said it before. 55 minutes for me. And 5 minutes, oh yeah, okay, I'll pray for the assembly and whoever else comes to mind. That's the wrong way round. Yes, we are in this thing of prayer, seeking God to get our lives right in areas that he shows. Yes, okay, getting our hearts right before God. But there's no greater way to get the heart right before God than to forget about ourselves, enter into our labours in the Lord's vineyard, and let him do the rest. We pray one for another that we may be healed. The healing, the unity, the love of Christ, the power in the assembly, in the body of Christ, comes as we pray one for another. Praise God. Well, somebody will say amen, I'm sure. God will experience, you know, God will cause us to experience this. Why? For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the greatest commandment in operation. This is its outworking in the human realm. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? because his works were evil, his brother's righteous, jealous. Now look at Cain. We're told he was of the wicked one. His whole life gave testimony, gave evidence of the fact that he was of the wicked one. And it ultimately expressed itself in him trying to offer to God something that God rejected. And instead of repenting, got angry. God even spoke to him and told him what the problem was. Now, a direct word from God didn't change that man, because his heart was wrong. He'd already chosen his course. His heart, his will had been set on the path that he chose. The awesomeness of the freedom of man's choice and action. Only a new heart, only a work of grace in the heart can change the heart. And so why do we think, when God himself spoke directly to Cain, Cain didn't change, why do you think that your word is going to change your brother and sister? They're not to conform to your image. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Let's get into the heavens. Let's get our thinking, our vision into the heavenlies, where the authority is, where the battle really is. Because you and I, we're not our enemies. The enemy up there is. Yes, there may be things in me that you don't like. There may be things manifesting me that offend you. But how did Jesus deal with your sins? How did he deal with my sins? It's a thing called forgiveness. And it can't get any more powerful than that. You might not be able to love me because I'm lovable, but as a Christian, I hope you can love me by manifesting love manifested as forgiveness. I hope you can embrace me in the forgiveness of Christ. Because I'm not perfect yet. There are things God is still dealing with. It's a vice versa as well. It's a two-way street, I acknowledge that. And this is how God exposes. It's our reaction to the thing that tells us whether we're in faith, whether we love that person, whether we're walking in the Spirit, or are we now offended and we're going to try and deal with it in our own way. We don't need extra prayer meetings, friends. We need to be submitting to the Holy Spirit in our own walk with God, manifesting that fruit of the Spirit. And if God leads in a certain way, fine, praise God. Praise God. But let that be him. Let that be him leading and directing, because this is my burden, really, as a teacher after 20 years or so teaching. When things manifest, and now I know, waiting on God, giving it time, not setting any limits, but when after 20 years things manifest, I think, Lord, have I missed it? Have I not preached? Have I compromised in the word? Have I not said what needs to be said? Have I not prayed enough for these people? I don't mean these people in a derogatory sense, but you know where I'm coming from. Where have I missed it? Like the parent over the rebellious child. Where did we go wrong? Now, I'm not responsible in that sense. You or whoever it is has the choice to listen and receive or reject. I can't do that for you. Not even God can do that for you. If you have a right heart before God and you love him, you love his word, every time you approach God's word, you'll be like the psalmist, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my heart to receive your word. This is not just a religious exercise. Our meetings are meeting with God. In Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. We meet with a living God. Praise God for the blood of Jesus that keeps us alive in that awesome condition. But my point is, after 20 years, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week, meeting with him every day in our closet and every day 24/7 in our walk with him, but in special times in the meetings, the change needs to be there, doesn't it? The fruit of that needs to be there. Now, I acknowledge it takes time, But when the same thing after 20 years keeps coming up, okay, you can say, well, bear with me, brother, I acknowledge it. But my question is there not a commitment to repentance? Is there not a humble acknowledgement of that? Because otherwise, you will rightly accuse me of being impatient. This walk takes a lifetime. It is a lifetime's walk. God's grace, God is long-suffering, his love set upon us, he will work. But the only time that we're concerned in this is when there seems to be a complete lack of knowledge, acknowledgement. It's everybody else's fault. It's not mine. It's the other person. Or I'm tired. There's some sort of excuse, some sort of justifying the flesh, where I'm right and everybody else is wrong. It's the other person that... Basically, you're saying, well, the devil made me do it. That's the concern. Not the sin itself. Not the sin itself. Not the weakness itself. Not the issue itself. But how it is dealt with. That's the concern. That is the concern. Because God has undertaken, praise God, to save. He's called us unto salvation. But the fruit of that calling should be seen. Now, praise God. Receive that, brethren, in the spirit it's given, in the love, that it's not the thing you're battling, it's not the sin, it's not the issue or the problem. That is what it is, and it's not a light thing, but it's how we deal with that. How do we respond to what God is exposing in our life? And more importantly, and this is the question, if we, through this scriptural self-loathing, allow the Spirit to put us to the cross, okay, it's one thing to hate the sin, but do we hate our brother because of that sin? Have we forgotten to allow God to crucify us while we in turn round and judge our brother or sister for something we don't like in them? That can so easily happen, can't it? We can forget that God is working with them just as he's working with us. And we react to that sin. We react to what we see in a brother or sister. Now, what's going on there? God is holding up a mirror. There's the problem there. But we can't see that. We think it's the other person. God is humbling us. Okay, there is a time, correction, reproof, rebuke and all that. But that's a divine authority. That's given when we ourselves are qualified. Jesus said, you know, you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you've forgotten about the beam that's in your own. First, deal with the beam. Then you will see clearly to deal with the speck. When your eye is perfectly clear, then you'll find an anointing, an authority. It comes in love. You can deal with the speck. At the moment, we're all being dealt with in this present time, I believe. The planks are being removed. We're being humbled. Praise God. So Cain, in spite of a direct word of the Lord, through jealousy, rose up and slew his brother. His righteous brother. Because of hatred, because of murder. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So just the presence of anger and hatred is murder. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren, that living sacrifice. Praise God. Now I want to look at something in Galatians 3 in this context, in closing. There's more to this, but for this evening. In Galatians 3, dear friends, this is the body of Christ. It is not the world. It is not a social club. It is not a bunch of people trying to get on. This is a supernatural organism raised up by the Spirit. in which we are vitally joined one to another. Everything we think, say and do affects the brethren, affects this body, what we believe. If there isn't a unity of vision and purpose, we're hindering God's work. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not with me, you're against me. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 28, the oneness that's in the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is the oneness, the same that is reflected in the Godhead, that love that we've just read. Right, which we will go back to that next time, there isn't time. But I want to say this now. Those three areas that the Apostle Paul has just mentioned, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, you look in the world and you see the hatred that is caused by the difference between Jew and Gentile. You look in the world and you see the difference, the hatred, that is the pain that comes about by being slave or free, by being rich or poor. You look in the difference in the world, the difference that sinful man has made of the difference between male and female, the gender difference, the warfare that goes on. Those three areas are what is destroying humanity through sin, through pride. And we come into the body of Christ. No, all of those differences are done away in Christ. Should be. So when you get racism or any kind of prejudice, socio-economic basis, Jewish or Gentile, oh, I'm better than you because I've got Jewish blood in me, or I'm better than you because I've never been as legalistic as being a Jew, and all that sort of thing. None of that should exist in the body of Christ, even to think. Male and female. Don't need feminism in the body of Christ, because we're all one in Christ. Don't need male chauvinism in the body of Christ, because we're called to serve one another. Any sin that you or I commit against anybody for any reason is a sin not only against our brother and sister, but a sin against God. He has accepted us in the Beloved as we are. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, rich and poor. God has accepted us. Why can't we accept one another? In love, in Christ. And those things that are manifesting, those things that irritate us about our brother and sister, what are they? They are chiseled in God's hand to perfect you. My sin. Okay, God will deal with me. I need repentance. Whatever, I need deliverance. It's wrong. I cannot justify it. But it is a chisel in God's hands to perfect you. Because by overcoming, by praying for me, by bearing with, what's being produced? The fruit of love. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering. Here he is, 25 years later, still committing the same sin. And likewise. And so this is what I was saying earlier. It's not the fact that here, after 25 years, this thing is still happening. This thing is still happening because we're responding, we're reacting, we're not dealing with it properly. There's an underlying issue that God is working. And he's working his long-suffering, his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion in the body of Christ. And when you have stopped reacting, when the cross has done its work, and it's Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. When you respond in love, in the love of Christ, to whatever that situation is, then that person will get deliverance, because God will no longer need to work with that particular chisel. When people come against me, when demons manifest out in the world or things happen, I know what God is saying. not to react and slap them back, but in that love, it's a perfection, it's a chisel in God's hands to humble me, to perfect me, to teach me the grace and mercy and compassion that he's shown me. How can Jesus, so holy, he died for sinners. He died for the unclean. Now, praise God. Glory to God. He's working that. And so, having been accepted in the Beloved, having been made acceptable, been accepted in the Beloved through faith in his blood, he's now working that cross within us. And when people begin to hear a full gospel assembly or faith assembly and others like it, when they begin to hear of and experience God's love and the power of his forgiveness, his presence in these meetings, because of the oneness, the unity that is working amongst us, lives will change. The power of God will flow. They will look at us and say, glory to God, so that we are to the praise of the glory of his grace. This will magnify his grace. This goes beyond tolerance and acceptance. This is love. This is the love that embraces, a love that forgives, a love that communicates. Now, wisdom as well. There are some things you can't share with some people. They're not in that place. But love will know that. And so we pray. We intercede. Lord, open their eyes. We bear with them. Romans 14 speaks of the same thing. That God has received that person. You don't judge them because they can't eat meat. Don't judge them. And that they don't judge us. Because why? Because God has received them. Do not put a stumbling block, you know, on the one that for whom the Lord has died. Jesus died for you and I. Jesus died for you. Why am I daring to criticise that handiwork? Jesus died for me. Why are you criticising me because there are things you don't like about me? This is how God is working this oneness, this unity in the body of Christ. That if we love God, how can we say, you know, we're Christians, if we say we love God but hate our brother? If we love God, then let us love our brother. Now, if there are things that need correcting, heresy, deception, those things, we know what to do. We're not compromising with that. Love doesn't compromise, but there's a way in which love deals with it. Love says, if that was me, how would I want to be treated? Now, if that person isn't going to listen, isn't going to receive it, then God will close the door. You walk away, maintaining your dignity. You don't get involved in horrible arguments. You can't receive it. He won't receive what you're saying. Okay, finish. Fellowship over. Fellowship over. Just walk away. But you don't reduce to the level of contention and strife and arguments. Just, that's it. It isn't going to work. But where it's a weakness, where the brother or sister just doesn't know or isn't sure or things happening, bear with. Patience. Long-suffering. Just stay with it. You've made a commitment. You're staying with it. You love the Lord. And so his love is reflected in and through you, how you love that person. Praise God. Praise God. It ought to be wonderfully simple, shouldn't it, in theory? We just love one another. But that's what's exposing. This is how God exposes the heart, by this standard. He is love. He's light. He's life. And therefore, anything that isn't that love, light, or life, that's what's exposing the heart. So when I get it wrong, brethren, and I do, this is the standard, that I'm not manifesting the love of God. I'm not manifesting the fruit of love. I've not been long-suffering. I've not been gentle. I've not been kind. I've missed it in that area. And so that's how I seek God, that, Lord, remove this anger, remove the, whatever it would be, the judgmental, the criticism, the legalism, whatever it would be, the opposite of love, God's love. And just show me your wisdom, your truth in that. Give me your heart for that person. and God then works it. Now this is where we are, I believe, in this assembly. Now I don't want to go beyond that, because I'm a teacher, I'm not the pastor. I don't take another step anymore in this. Let's finish with what we're looking at in 1 John chapter 1 John, that's not in Galatians, and then we'll close with that, and that is that. So we've just looked in 1 John 3, laying our life down for one another. He then goes on to verse 23, the financial consideration, that he that has this world's goods and sees his brother have a need but shuts up his bowels of compassion, how can he talk about the love of God? So what we're saying is, if our life is laid down, all that we have is available for our brother to be practically used to meet his needs. But God will lead in that, because as we pray one for another, God will show, well, maybe I don't want you to bless at this present time, because there's something I want to work with that man. He's not responsible as a steward. He'll only squander it. So yes, it's available, but you're going to wait, and at the right time you can give. Things like that. Now then, in chapter 4, and here I want to close, because this is supreme, this is absolute. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So it's the very spirit, it's the very being of God. He is love. And therefore this ought to be characterising our life, our practice, our relationships, our motives. And if there are things that are contrary, then instead of saying, oh Lord, I'm really going to try and love now that I've heard this message, we get before God, Lord, deliver me of the hatred, deliver me of the anger, remove this whatever it would be, the opposite, this unforgiveness from my heart, this pride, this self-righteousness. This is not of you. Now, we're told then in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, his unique Son, into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son. God has proved his love in giving us Jesus. So how are we proving our love? What are we giving in order to prove our love? Well, ourselves. We give of ourselves. And then he goes on. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to the propitiation for our sins. And here we go. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is how God loved us, we also ought to love one another in that way. In that way. Now there's more that I want to bring. I'll do it justice next week, God willing. But I want to end with that. That in the way, in this like manner that God expressed his love to us, we also love one another. And that's the basis of our repentance. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil. Have I sinned? I've offended God. Yes, I've offended you in part. But my repentance is because I've done it against Jesus. And then as I've acknowledged that, he will then work and perfect his love in and through me toward you. Praise God. I know that's strong. I know that's strong me. But dear friends, when things manifest that would cause us to be offended, stand there and ask a minute, what is the real issue here? What is my moral responsibility in this? Do I give back in like spirit? Do I retaliate? Or is God saying something deeper here? Is God doing something in my life in order to perfect the love of Christ in me for this person? Because this is their problem, not mine. This is their problem. So how do I respond? How would Jesus deal with this? Father, forgive them. Now, if there is, we've done that anyway, otherwise I'll start preaching another sermon. So it begins with forgiveness. begins with the long suffering, the love of Christ. Remember, dear friends, when the enemy tries to condemn or come against, for the praise of the glory of his grace, he has accepted you in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. So if we're feeling condemned, we have to ask, where does that come from? If we're feeling insecure, if we're feeling rejected, that's of the enemy. God hasn't given me this, because I'm accepted in him. And a lot of our insecurity, a lot of our striving, a lot of our trying to be accepted, our rejection, our problem, we don't yet believe the Father's love, that we are accepted in Christ. When we got that, it doesn't matter what man thinks. Well, praise God. A good portion of strong meat this evening, brethren, to digest and receive and let God work it. God is love, and he will remove from our lives all that is not love. And that's the basis of our unity. You know, the truth as well. Love rejoices in the truth. That's the basis of the oneness and unity in this assembly. The love, the fellowship that exists in the Godhead, reflected in our fellowship. God bless you.